talking this week about how to live above the crowd. This morning we're going to talk about being braver than the crowd. If you'll turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, a passage I think that's familiar to many of us. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll be starting with verse 10. Now, they told me yesterday that I was favoring this side of the auditorium, so I thought I'd even things out now. I just assumed if I could roll this whole thing back, I'd stand smack dab in the middle, but that probably would not be practical. Now, I think I've behaved very well this week. As a director of Amazing Facts, I have not been doing a lot of commercials, have I, about our ministry. But let me just say, I want to encourage you. I'd like to solicit your prayers for this ministry. A lot of very exciting things are on the horizon. Some of you are on our mailing list, and you know what I'm talking about. We are looking at doing a nationwide call-in Bible answer program, a live program, beginning this fall. We did a pilot program in Sacramento through the month of April, and it was very exciting. The engineers at the station that we reserved for this program were amazed. They said they had no idea that it would be that successful. And they encouraged us to do it full-time because they didn't have other programs that were working that well. They had computer call-in programs and heart talk call-in programs and all these things, and they had to keep on pumping the phone number to get people to call. We would give the number once or twice at the beginning, and then all the phones lit up. People want to know what the Bible says. And so we became very convinced this is something we want to do, is have a nationwide live call-in program where people can get direct answers to their Bible questions. The Amazing Facts is all about evangelism. And our approach is a very direct approach. And we're going to also, with God's blessing, start some half-an-hour live programs that will be taped in front of an audience where we will cover specific subjects of Bible doctrines in half-an-hour presentations where we get right into it and then allow the people to ask questions regarding those subjects on everything from the three angels' message to the state of the dead and the Sabbath and health. And we just want to give it straight, and I think people want it that way. People want you to get right to it without all the foam and the fuzz. And so that's going to be our approach. Pray for us because we're trying some new things, going through a lot of changes, and it's very exciting as we see the Lord lead. That was my commercial. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I don't know what it is. I keep wanting to go back over here. Finally, my brethren, I'll walk back and forth. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God is commanding us. Now, when God says be something, inherent in the Word of God is the power to perform. Some people, well, I don't know how I can do this. Whenever God says be, things happen. He said, let there be light, and there was light, right? And when God says be strong, then you say, thank you, Lord, I am strong. Because inherent in the Word of God, through faith, is the power to perform. Now, that's good news. Because when God tells you to do something, you can rejoice that in the command is the power to obey. Because if God does not enable us to do what He tells us to do, then He is cruel. Well, what kind of parent would tell a toddler to change one of these light bulbs, and as they're jumping up and down with their pudgy hand to reach it, you're smacking them for not being able to accomplish it? But if that parent then lifts the child to the bulb, it's a different story, right? God will enable you to do what He asks you to do. And when God says, be strong, praise Him, because in that is the power to be strong. Now, we can't be strong in our own strength. Without Christ, how much can we do? Zero. But through Christ, all things are possible. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not ours. It's in His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, I started doing this study on armor, and so I thought I'll go through the Bible and find out everything the Bible says about armor. And so I did a little study, and I was disappointed because as I went through the Bible, it didn't say a whole lot about armor. I came to the place where it talked about the armor of Goliath, and obviously it didn't do him much good. And then I looked at the story where Saul gave David his armor, and David said, I don't want this, and he took it off. I thought, that's not going to fit. And then it occurred to me the reason that First of all, if Saul's armor was so good, then why didn't he use it to fight the giant? Secondly, it occurred to me, God is not telling us to put on earthly armor. It's not Saul's armor. It says put on the armor of God. He provides the armor. It's his armor. It's the same armor that Jesus wore. Amen? Put on the whole armor. Now, if you're missing some of the armor, you can get into trouble. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to... Are you reading this with me? What's that say? Stand. Stand. I like that word. Against the wiles, the craftiness. You know, I understand in battles, one of the most important elements is strategy. Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, I want to give you something to think about you may not have noticed before. It's talking about spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Does that mean wickedness is in heaven? Or does it mean that the devil can be transformed into an angel of light? Does it mean that the devil finds he is the most successful, his strategy is really successful, when he can get in religious position to accomplish his purposes? In heavenly places is where he's the most dangerous. Most of the world is looking in this direction for the mark of the beast when it's coming right up from behind them. And where is the final conflict going to arise from? From within religious movements. Am I right? Spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor again, of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand. I get goosebumps while I'm standing here before you, just saying that word. Stand. One of the things that attracted me to this church, I studied with lots of different churches. Used to go to Pentecostal church, studied with Baptists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. A lot of good people in different churches. The thing that appealed to me about Seventh-day Adventists is they read the Bible and then they took a stand. They stood for something. We're talking about how to rise above the storm this week. I'll tell you, the storm is coming. And it's only those who stand upon the rock that will survive. You know that parable that Jesus tells about the wise man building on the rock and the fool building on the sand? And the Bible says that the storm comes to the wise man and the storm comes to the fool. The storm is coming for everybody. The question is, what are you building on? What are you standing on? The rock of ages or the shifting sands. Stand, therefore. If you don't stand for something, in these last days, you will fall for anything. You've got to know what you believe and take your stand, no matter what everybody else does. You need to be braver than the crowd, and that would include being braver than or more determined than even the religious crowd. Now, I want to share a story with you that you've probably never heard a sermon on. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9, and then we'll be going back to Ephesians in just a moment. It's talking about the mighty men of David. Have you ever read the accounts of the mighty men of David and their exploits? These were some brave characters. I mean, it talks about them slaying 800 single-handedly, going down into a lion's den and killing the lion, taking away the spear from a man the size of Goliath and killing him with his own weapon. And you read these things and you think, these must be fables. These stories cannot be true. These men had supernatural, divine ability for battle. And you know, they loved their king. Three of the mighty men of David, one time when he was holed up in a cave, when he was fleeing from Saul, David just uttered a longing of his heart, oh, if I could just have a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem I drank from when I was a youth. They heard that. And their king's wish was their command. And even though the garrison of the Philistines were occupying Bethlehem, those three soldiers broke through into the city. One of them
was lowering a bucket into the well with one hand, fighting with his sword with the other. The other two were fighting off the Philistines, trying to get water for their king. Then fought their way back out of the Philistine garrison, went right into the heart of their armaments to get their king a drink. They loved their king. They were brave, valiant, ready to die for what they believed in, ready to die for their king. This is the kind of courage God's people need, His soldiers in the last days. Would you like me to tell you what Christian perfection is? First, let me tell you I'm a perfectionist. Now ask me if I'm perfect. Are you? You just want to know if I am. I believe God wants us to be perfect. If you say anything less than that, you're on dangerous ground. We serve a holy, perfect God. But when He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, is God asking us to all become stainless steel, sterile robots that do not have any flaws? Or is He asking us, let me quote that scripture from Luke. I just quoted it from Matthew. Luke puts it this way, be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. God wants us to have perfect love, perfect mercy. Here's what Christian perfection is. God would have us come to the place where we love Him so much we would rather die than willingly disobey Him. Isn't this the kind of faith that Daniel had? He said, even if I get thrown to the lions, I'd rather die because I love God so much than be ashamed of Him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would rather die and go to the furnace of fire than bow down to pagan gods and dishonor their Lord they love so much. We should love the Lord so much that when we know what His will is, we'd rather die than disobey Him. That's Christian perfection. And you must have that kind of faith if you'll stand through the storm. Because you will be called upon to compromise, to move your feet, go along with the world, in spite of what your conscience and your Bible tells you. Now, if we want to succeed when the big test comes then, we must be victorious in the little tests now. Because you become good at whatever you practice. Amen? If you practice giving in to the little temptations now, you will perfect that. And when the big test comes, you're ready to fail. If you're faithful in that which is least now, you will also be faithful in much when the big test comes. Amen? So these little things that pastors like me harp on do make a big difference. Because if we can't stand firm for the little things now, what will we do when the big test comes? All right, to my story. After him, verse 9, chapter 23, 2 Samuel. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I always want to giggle when I read that. The Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Now that's one part of that story. The same story appears in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Turn there. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 12. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who is one of the three mighty men. He was with David. Who is he with? He was with David at Pasdammim, and now the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. And the people fled from the Philistines, but they, David and Eleazar, stationed themselves. They took their stand in the midst of the field of barley and defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now, here's a very interesting story. Here you've got a battle between the children of Israel, God's people, and the Philistines, and they're fighting over a field of barley. And the Israelites got scared and they retreated. They fled. They didn't take a stand. They were cowardly. They ran from the enemy. They probably thought, who wants to die for a field of bread? You getting the picture? And David, you know, David was a very different kind of king from Saul. Saul would rally the man and send him into battle. David went into battle. Finally, he got so old, they wouldn't let him do it when he was an old man. But he used to go into battle with them. David's a symbol of who? Christ. He doesn't send us into battle. Jesus goes into battle with us. And David and Eliezer stood there, laying down their lives, taking a stand to defend a field of barley bread, fighting back to back until they defeated the enemy, and then the people came back to plunder. This is, I think, a picture of what God's people need to be doing in the last days. When you know something is truth, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. This is the bread. When you know what the Bible says and everyone else runs and compromises, we need to take our stand and say, no, I'm standing in the field. I'm not going to flee. I'm going to fight with David, my king, Jesus. Even if everyone else retreats, I'm going to stand. Now, I'll tell you, something really hurts me. Is it seems like I joined the church right about the time when everybody started giving up everything I loved. And going to the world I just came out of. And it appears that in many respects the Adventist church is following in the footsteps of every great revival before. The Christians in Rome started to follow the pagans in Rome. The Lutherans went through a great revival and then pretty soon they started going back to Rome. The Methodists, wonderful, godly people. And the Baptists used to be very conservative. And now it seems like so many of the churches, the people are talking like and eating like and living like and wearing, dressing like, spending their time like, their money like, the world. And if you're going to be a Christian and you're getting ready to live with angels, it's different there. They talk different there. They dress different there. They eat different there. And if you want to be there then, we need to be different here now and take a stand now for what's right, regardless of what everyone else in the church does. I'd like to think this sermon could change the whole church, but it won't. It might change some of you. It might get some of you to say, you know, I know this is right, and I don't care what popular trends are. I'm going to take a stand. And I'm going to stay in the field of barley, even if everyone else retreats. You've got to be braver than the crowd. Now let's go back to Ephesians, and we'll tell you how to take that stand. We can only do it as we wear the armor that God provides. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now we're going to take these implements one at a time. In the armaments, incidentally, there are seven of them that are listed. Isn't that interesting? Nice biblical number. In the armaments that are listed, one of the most important was the belt, because the belt was this large leather girdle upon which they hung. The breastplate was strapped into the belt. Their sword usually had a sheath that was tied to the belt. It held everything into place. Kept things together. The reason that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist is because of the truth. There's only one truth. Truth is not relative. I'm a little concerned that even among Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and I need to hasten to say, I believe there are good, spirit-filled people that are on their way to heaven in many different persuasions who may not know what we know. But that does not mean that it doesn't matter what you believe. Yes, it does. This church is different. We are not just another denomination. God has committed to this church the oracles of truth. And though there are problems in this church, in the same way there were problems in ancient Israel, they were God's people to whom He had committed the oracles of truth. They had something no other nation had. We are not another denomination. We are the remnant movement of God in this world. And incidentally, God does have an organized work. A lot of people are attacking the organization. Friends, you've got one other alternative, and that's to join disorganization. God's people in the Old Testament had a lot of problems, a lot of compromise, trouble with the leaders, trouble with the people, but they were His people because they had the truth. It's not enough just to have the belt there. You want to make sure it's strapped. You don't lose it. I remember one time years ago working at a camp as a counselor where we were teaching boys to water ski. Actually, we were teaching them to barefoot ski. And what you do is you get the boat going. You have to go fast to barefoot. And I learned how. My boys learn. Of course, I got feet that are about that big. For a short guy, I wear a size 11. So it came natural for me. My boys learned how, and it was great. We'd get the boat going about 35 miles an hour, and the heavier you are, the faster you have to go, of course, depending on how big your feet are, so that you climb out of the boat when it's going, and it had this aluminum boom that went about 10 feet out of the boat perpendicular. And you'd get your feet off the side, and you put your feet down on the water. It had to be real glassy, and you'd get to where you bend your legs a little bit, and you get to where you feel that it's supporting your weight as it's your feet are going across the water very quickly like that. Then you get your other foot out, and you hold position, and you hang on to the boom. And that's how you would get the feel for it, and you'd learn how to barefoot water ski. Now, when you fall and you're barefooting, you don't just go bloop under the water. You roll across the surface for about 50 feet like a rock, skipping, before you go under. And then you go under. And it can get hurt. My son Micah broke his ribs barefooting. You remember I said the other day, boys don't have fun unless there's an element of danger. Well, one day we were teaching some of the kids to water ski, and there was this short fellow in the boat who really wanted to learn. He was very persistent. He was a little bit rotund, a little bit plump. And we were taking him across the lake, and he got one foot in, and he felt real good about himself, and then he got the other foot, and then he looked back at us as if to say, look, I'm doing it, and one of his toes went under, and that's all it takes when you're going 40 miles an hour. And he went across the water, disappeared beneath the surface, and so we drove over and said, you want to try it again? He said, no. And we said, well, climb on in. He said, no. We said, are you all right? Yes. Well, do you want to try it again? No. Do you want to get in? No. What's the problem? I can't find my bathing suit. He didn't know what that little string was for inside the suit. It's supposed to hold it in place. The reason I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is because I don't want to get caught, if you will, with my pants down, so to speak. And, you know, when people ask me, why do you believe what you believe? I didn't want to say because my church teaches it, or we've always believed this, or it's a tradition. I wanted to say, this is what the Bible says. This is what the truth is. Well, that's the belt. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the purpose of the breastplate, first of all, the breastplate covered your vital organs in the front. It was to protect you against an attack. You know, in a battle, when you're fighting with swords, you might get cut on your arm or on your leg, but if they plunge that sword into your torso, you read in the story about Joab, the general of King David, he kind of had a habit of plunging his sword under the fifth rib of people he didn't like on more than one occasion. If you had a breastplate, that wouldn't be easy. It protected your vital organs. Another thing about the breastplate, it only covered the front. When David and Eleazar were fighting, I suppose they were fighting back to back so that they were not vulnerable. Now, the Bible tells us that you are to resist the devil and he flees from you. You do not turn your back on the enemy. He's like a lion. He'll jump you. You've got to be sober and vigilant and watching him, keeping the front protected. Got to protect your heart. The breastplate covered the heart. Made sure that the devil didn't get to the heart. And it's a breastplate of righteousness. It's Christ's armor. It's Christ's righteousness. Amen? That protects us from the assaults of the enemy. I could say so much more, but I'm running out of time. Let me move along here. Go with me to number 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got to have good shoes on if you're going to fight. If you're going to stand without backsliding, you've got to have traction. I remember in New York City when I went to one school, you heard during the prayer requests for a young lady. Actually, she wrote me a letter because she knew about my brother, Falcon, who also had cystic fibrosis. Now, Falcon, even though he was older than me, he was smaller than me because of his ailment. He was 2 years older. And he was a little short. And we were in school one time, and one of the kids in our gym class started making fun of my brother. And it really made me mad. Because Falcon had a hard enough time with his name, Falcon Bachelor, flaming red hair, and he was short with cystic fibrosis. And one of the kids started calling him a midget. and it made me really mad. And I took off after him there in the gym fighting. But they had just waxed the gym floor. And at this school, we had to wear a suit and tie and dress shoes. And I had these leather shoes. And I started fighting the guy, and I was like this, and I couldn't even swing at him because my feet were going just like that on the wax floor. So I kicked off my shoes while we continued to swing at each other. And that was even worse. Socks on the wax floor. Finally, I took off my socks, and I got some traction, and I won the war. I used to live up in the mountains where I'd have to hike miles uphill and downhill, very steep terrain, and I learned the meaning of having good shoes. We used to get these hiking boots with the Waffle Stomper Vibram soles. Keep you from sliding off the rocks and getting killed. And as Christians, your feet represent the direction of your life. Jesus said, if your right foot offends you, cut it off. If you're going the wrong direction, you're better to lose a foot and go to heaven than have two healthy feet and go to hell. Amen? And when we have foot washing in our church, it's a symbol of, if you've been going in the wrong way, if you've been doing things that are not God's will, it's like a mini baptism. It's a reconsecration of your direction when you wash the feet. Feet were very sacred in the Bible. Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring the gospel. So we want to have God's shoes on our feet. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all. How many? All of the fiery darts of the wicked one. That shield of faith was designed, and if you even went by the Roman shield, which was 2.5 feet by 4 feet, it was there to cover the whole body. The idea of the shield was not to take the fiery darts and pluck them out after they stuck you, and those darts are the temptations that the devil hurls at us, but it was to prevent them from ever getting close enough. As a Christian, you don't want to see how you do once you've gotten into the temptation. The shield was there to prevent an insulating space between you and the temptation, so it never reached you. Now, as long as you're in this life, the devil is going to be hurling his fiery darts. Amen? There's going to be temptation. It's not a sin to be temptation. It's a sin to get stuck by it. Problem is, a lot of us keep the shield down. We wait until we're stuck, and then we deal with it. If you know your problem is alcohol, then you don't drink 7-Up at a bar. If your problem is ice cream, you don't take a job at 31 Flavors. And then see if you can resist. In many cases, when we see temptation, we crawl away from it, hoping it will catch up with us. The Bible says to flee from it. Stay as far away from it as you can. We purposely, in some instances, expose ourselves to temptation. Then we start praying that God will deliver us. If you know you have a weakness, stay as far away from it as you can. That was the shield of faith. And it's only by faith we can resist these things. But how many of the fiery darts are we able to resist through faith? All of them. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet was very important. It was there, first of all, to keep the rocks out. You remember how Goliath got killed? You know, you read the story of Goliath, it mentions every aspect of his armor. And evidently, he was so outraged that the Jews were sending a shepherd boy with a stick to fight him, their champion. The book Patriarchs and Prophets gives us a little insight that he pushed his helmet back. Because it says he had this great big bronze helmet. And David saw his mark then. He didn't even know how he was going to kill the giant. He just knew he was going to do it. And God provided a way. Amen? You read about a king named Abimelech, one of the first kings of Israel in the book of Judges. He went to fight the city and conquered many, but he got too close to the wall and a woman threw a rock off the wall, hit him in the head, and he died. The purpose of the helmet was not only to keep the rocks out, it was to keep your brains in. A helmet is there. You know, the most important avenues to your soul are from the neck up. Your eyes and your nose and your ears and your mouth What goes in your mouth, what comes out of your mouth, it's all from here up. Most of our trouble's from here up. You never notice that? I think Christians need to be very careful what they allow to get in to their heads. I don't know what happened somewhere along the way. You know, our church believed years ago that we shouldn't frequent the theater, but somewhere I guess they baptized videotapes. And you're not supposed to go watch it in the movie house because that's a wicked place, and I'd still agree, I'd stay away from those places because 90% of what you see there is R-rated, and I don't think it's appropriate for Christians. You wouldn't see Jesus standing in line at the typical theater. Amen? But somehow we think once it's reduced to a little tape this big and you can put it in your TV and show the whole family, then it's sanctified. The idea is, I will set no evil thing before my eyes, whether it's in a videotape or cassette tape or a television set. You are affected by what you take in to your mind and your ears and your eyes. And it leaves an indelible impression. The degree of spirituality you will have will hinge upon what you are feeding your soul. The average Seventh-day Adventist Christian spends a whole lot more time watching these lovesick, sentimental soap operas in the middle of the day as my stomach turns and all the rest of them than they do reading their Bibles. So which is having the greatest impact on their lives? Those decrepit, deviant daytime talk shows? Why I left my husband and married the poodle. Just sick stuff like that. People are watching that. Christians are watching that. And I think the angels weep. Got to put the helmet on. Amen? We're on our way to the kingdom. We haven't got time to let that stuff get into our heads. Got to be careful what kind of music you listen to. I've got the radio in my car preset for 4 different Christian stations. I don't have enough time to feed my soul on the junk that comes lilting over the radio all the time. I have enough struggle trying to follow Jesus on my own without deliberately exposing myself to the things that will debase me. So on my way to work, on the way back to work, when I'm driving, I try to take every opportunity all through the day to keep the helmet on and get the right kind of things in my head and keep them there. You know, I think that there's a limit to how open-minded a Christian ought to be. I think there's a day to be closed-minded. I think you ought to try the spirits and hold fast to that which is good. But once you find out what is good, you don't have to keep exploring everything else. Put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, of all the armaments that were mentioned so far, the only one that is offensive in nature is the sword. The Word of God, Hebrews 4, tells us is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what did Jesus use to resist the attacks of the devil? Christ, the living Word, as an example for us, continually resorted to the Word to fight off the enemy. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written," and finally the devil ran. David said, "Thy Word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin." Do you have a sin problem? You need to fill your mind and your soul with God's Word. It's the weapon that we use to chase the devil away. It's like that song we sang, "A Mighty Fortress." One little word will fell him. If you got faith in even one passage of Scripture, you can move mountains. God's people need to become better acquainted with His Word. You know, Noah, in preparing for the flood, he stored the ark with food to sustain them during the storm. Well, we've got a storm coming, friends. They might take away our Bibles. We don't know what's going to happen. You might get put in jail for your faith. And you now need to be fortifying your mind with the Word of God. You need to be ready now to give an answer to people who ask you why you believe what you believe. How are we going to defend our faith then if we can't even share our faith now? We need to have the sword, and what's more, we need to know how to use it. Amen? And then finally, the seventh point, Paul says, verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit, praying always in the Spirit. being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Always praying, praying without ceasing. That does not mean you go around all day long on your knees. It means you learn how to walk with God. Praying in the Spirit. Being aware of God's presence all the time. That He's here right now. I kind of resent sometimes that people close their eyes when they pray. I did it again. I stayed on this side more, didn't I? Than that side. I didn't mean to do it. We're supposed to pray continually. Where in the Bible does it say to pray with your eyes closed? Someone want to show me chapter and verse? It's not in the Bible. How many of you pray with your eyes closed? You know where we get that? It's from teaching the children so that they want to become distracted to fold their hands and close their eyes. It doesn't say anywhere, fold your hands and close your eyes. Matter of fact, I'm going to get in trouble now. The Bible says it may even be appropriate at times to lift your hands. About 8 times in Scripture it says, lift your hands. The reason we don't do more of that is the Bible says, lift up holy hands unto the Lord. Amen? But I have a feeling that sometimes when we close our eyes and we pray, we open our eyes, we say, prayer is over. And for a Christian, we've got to realize we're here in God's presence now. Lord, we know You're here right now, living in His presence. It's hard to sin when you know God's right here next to you right now. It's so much easier to resist temptation when you're walking with God. When I started smoking, 13 years old, my father made it very clear, I better never see you smoking. And I knew my father meant what he said. And even though I ignored him and started smoking, I was never tempted when he was near me to smoke. Just didn't even think about it. And you know, if you're walking with Jesus, when you're in the presence of a holy God, sin does not have that kind of attraction. But sometimes I think we think that God is on and off with us. So we learn the meaning of walking with Him, praying, talking to Him all the time, trying to practice His presence. If we put these things on, friends, there's a promise here. If we put on the whole armor of God, you will be able to stand through the storm that comes. If that's your desire, I invite you to stand with me now and sing our closing hymn, number 64, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that we can, through Jesus, live in the sight of a holy God. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take into our hearts and lives, and most important, practice the things that we've discussed this morning. Help us, Lord, through faith, to take hold of all the armor that you supplied at such an infinite price, that we might be covered, first of all, with the blood of Jesus, and have that helmet, the breastplate, the sword, all of the things that are encompassed in preparing us to resist the onslaughts of the enemy. I pray, Lord, especially you'll give us courage to stand and fight for what's true and right, even if everyone else retreats. Bless us, Lord, with an outpouring of your Spirit, and help us be faithful. Bless us this Sabbath day, and inspire us, and may we be a source of encouragement for one another. We ask these things and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.